Good morning. We certainly can at times lose sight of what it is that we're trying to do, and I would encourage you to remember the words of the songs that we sing and the things that we are going through as we venture into studies of not just the message or the worship, or but that we remember the God we serve and what He's worthy of, and how that should come out, not in our, not in just our singing, but in our preaching and our living and our walking and all of those things. And it's certainly been somewhat of a challenge as they've faced the issues of dealing with this week and all of the different things that come along with that. But this morning it was, I got maybe a frantic message, that's not the right word, a somewhat frantic message, saying two or three of our members were sick or ill and weren't going to be able to be here. I knew that Taylor had come down to be a part of the services today, but she was also sick and not doing well. And you think to yourself, well, what are we going to do? We're gonna figure out some way to worship and move forward and do the things that we do, and people step up and step in. But it's also a part of what we do as the congregation standing out there. I think there's oftentimes we get this really mixed up that they're here to worship for us, and they're just here to lead us in worship. It's us that is the choir that's supposed to be singing praises to the Lord. And I was encouraged at the volume of voices from the congregation this morning that participated in it. Maybe we should have struggles in worship a little more often. But it was great to be a part of and to listen to and to hear you guys sing out. We're going to talk about a fork in the faith, and what I mean by that is if you figure a fork in the road, if you picture that in your mind, those are some of the verses we're going to be dealing with today. It's one of the reasons why I love Scripture is because it's full, it's only really got one perfect person in it, and that perfect person was Jesus, and He did it for us, not for Himself, but there are tons of examples of people that are just us. I mean, they just do the same things we do. They struggle in the same ways that we do. They come to forks in the road where they got to make a decision about how they're going to react. Are they going to go their own direction, or are they going to go the way that God has told them to go? I think it's part of the reason why Paul makes statements like, I die out daily. Because we got to wake up every morning and make a choice. We're going to follow what God has told us to do, or we are going to go our own way. We're going to follow our own desires. We're going to chase our own dreams or our own benefit, our own prosperity. And I think at Christmas time, it's maybe even more challenging in some aspects. Because the world is throwing a whole lot of Christmas at us. It has very little to do with Jesus. Brian spoke about the materialism and the things that come into that and the challenges that are there. And for us, I think maybe we can equate this to the story to some degree, because we're going to see in a couple of minutes, but Lot makes a choice based off of green grass and great pasture land, prosperity. Abraham makes a choice in a different direction. And he makes it for some very specific reasons. And for me, one of the heartwarming aspects of it is we got to remember that just a few verses before this, we're studying about his faltering faith. About how he didn't trust God. He had gone through a season where he didn't seem to be worshiping and praying and leaning on God and trusting God's word and God's promises. He very much took it upon himself to come up with the plans moving forward. But our God is a God of multiple chances. We sometimes say he's the God of second chances. Well, I burned through my second chance about 4 hours into salvation. He's the God of multiple chances. The God of abundant provision. The God of persistent salvation. The God who lets us walk through a period where we're faltering in our faith and come back. Where he allows us to make the right choice even after we've made a series of wrong ones. Maybe that's the message we need to get from these passages today, but for a lot of us, we're at a season in our lives where we may not have been making the best choices. Certainly not the choices that were geared towards God. We've made a series of choices in our lives that have taken us away from him, away from his desire, away from his promised land, away from his provisions. I think we can all at times face forks in the road, and forks in our faith. He had walked through one. Abram had walked through one just a few verses before this and chose wrongly. And here he is with a chance to choose rightly. So I'm going to pray for us. We're actually going to read these verses as we go through them and not read them all at the beginning because I want to break it down as we go through. So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful. Grateful that you continuously forgive us. That you continue to give us chances, opportunities to choose you, to walk in your direction and at your direction. Lord, our bad choices don't change who you are. They don't change what you've promised. They don't change where you want to take us to. And I pray, Lord, that today we see from an example of a man who we often consider the father of faith, that made such good choices to follow you and then such bad choices and choosing his own direction to have again an opportunity to choose your path and your purpose. Help us to do the same, Lord, in our lives. As we face the forks in our faith, help us to choose you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I would like us to see in these scriptures is from verses 1 through 4, and I would just call it returning to God's altar. It reads, "So Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into Negev." You got to remember, he's been escorted out of Egypt for his deceit and his lies and the things that almost cost Pharaoh because of it. He's leaving in somewhat of disgrace. I'm sure that I'm not the only person, that there's been times in my life where I feel like I'm still worshiping God, who he is, and I believe who he is and who he says he is, but I've done some things that I'm sorry for, that I wish I hadn't done. You come to a place where there's some shame and guilt, and if we're not careful, Satan will use those things to convince you that you can now no longer be close to God or follow him or choose rightly for him. I can't imagine the shame that Abram might have been feeling, but I can certainly understand the shame at times that I myself have felt for the wrong choices that I've made, for the decisions that led me down a path that didn't turn out the way I had envisioned in my head. Goes on in verse 2 and says, "Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." He didn't even lose everything that he got during this horrible, hard time of his wandering away from God. And he journeyed on from Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Despite everything he had been through, everything he had done, he returns to this place of worship. I remember talking to a person at a first church that I got to pastor, and they spoke about the fact that they couldn't come to church. They were so embarrassed about the things that they had done and the problems that they had caused, and they just felt like that wasn't a place they would be welcome anymore. Well, scripturally, that's the furthest thing from the truth. The place we need to be when we are bearing burdens we can't any longer carry is the church. Come back to the altar where you worshiped God at first. Come back to that place. He returns. He returns to this place of worship, but he provides us a roadmap of sorts for how this can occur and what right choices look like in our lives. He goes on in verses 5 through 7 to talk about when blessings become a burden. And like I said, he hadn't even lost everything he gained in Egypt, but he certainly probably felt like he had. He had wandered so far away that now the riches no longer twinkled like they used to, no longer held the value that he thought they had in the beginning. But now these blessings are something that are going to cause a problem, cause a decision for him. It says in verse 5, "And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together." They had an abundance of riches. They had all these animals, people, possessions. And now they were in a place that could no longer support them staying together. It tells us, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land." You know, sometimes the problem we face isn't the lack of abundance. Sometimes the problems we face are because we have more than we can hold on to, and we're struggling really hard not to let go of anything. We get overwhelmed with blessing. We have moved two times in this last 9 months. Once into the mission house over here, which Cameron and his wife can attest to. It's a great house, but it's small. And you move from a normal house to that little house, and you got to decide what you're going to unpack and what you're not going to unpack. And you got to let go of some things and decide what's going to come in and go out. And then we bought a bigger house. We thought, well, now we won't have to let go of as much. And we still have boxes in our garage that have yet to be opened since we moved there in April. Furniture in that garage, we have nowhere to put it. Sometimes it's not a lack of things that is our problem. Sometimes it's an overabundance. For them, that's where they had come to. They weren't angry with one another per se, but their blessings had become their burden. They could no longer sustain the land, which meant people were fighting over who gets what blade of grass or what portion of a field. Or sometimes I think that happens in churches. Sometimes we get an abundance of blessing and it causes problems. It was one of the neat things about COVID. I don't know that anything you could say a whole lot was neat about COVID. But prior to COVID, if I asked somebody what service looked like on a Sunday morning, they would have given me 15, 20 things. that needed to happen. These things need to happen for us to have service. They absolutely must happen for us to have service. And they must happen in an exact way. Then COVID hits. And all of a sudden, worship got distilled down to about three things. We want to be together. We want to hear His word. And we want to sing together. Three things. But it took something, some struggle to make us part with this abundance of blessing. It's like an argument of convenience. Sometimes we can do that too. We have convenience arguments all the time, like, where are we going to eat? We only have that argument because there's a ton of places to choose from to eat. If you only got one choice, it's really easy to make that choice. Churches. Now, you know you can pass like 11 churches going from Warrior's Path to the end of Lebanon Road. We have an abundance of blessing as far as churches go. Sometimes if we only had one choice, maybe we wouldn't have as many problems as we have. Hate's a strong word. I very much dislike the 1,000 choice pop machine at Burger King and half of the... You got like 1,000 different options. It even promotes that. 1,000 different options. How many options do you need to pick something to drink? Sometimes the problem isn't a lack of things. Sometimes it's an overabundance of things. And for Abram and Lot, we had reached a place where they had too many things, too many animals, too many people. Something's going to need to be done. We got to make a divide here. Something's got to go somewhere else, and we'll go this direction. But for Abram, I think there was probably even an internal struggle. I mean, this is the guy who's been taking these people on this journey, following God, and now he has to decide, am I going to release them? I think you have to have the faith to release what others would cling to. And it would have been easy for Abram to say, no, we need to stay together. At all costs, we need to stay together. We need to keep this band together, so to speak. We need all the people. We need all the animals. We need all the tents. We need all the gold. We need all the silver. We need all of those things. How easy is it to let go of those things? You know, we've certainly learned that in these moves, and I can't tell you the amount of bags of clothing that we have taken to Goodwill and to Salvation Army. Or the belongings that we've taken and given away because there's just nowhere to take them. And I can tell you those choices don't come with zero emotional attachment. You want to keep them. If you keep too many of those, you end up on one of those specials where they have a particular professional come in and help you sort through what you can actually fit in a home and what you can't. I always liked watching those. Hoarders is what they call the show. And I've always liked watching those shows. I like watching them because it makes me feel better about the things that we have and maybe don't have. It's like, man, how in the world did they let that thing get like that? And I say that while I keep the door shut to my garage. Sometimes we have to have the faith to release what others would cling to. To think maybe God could use that in somebody else's life instead of just mine. He tells us in verses 8 and 9, then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. This man who made exceedingly selfish choices just a few verses before returns to the place that he worshiped God and chooses humility. Imagine what might happen to us if we just returned to the place that we worshiped. If suddenly the things didn't hold nearly the value, and the thing that became more important to us was that there was no strife between us, rather than arguing over ground and preferences and abundance. So that's a great example for us. He shows us that humility is not weakness. Instead, what he's displaying is a confidence in God's provision. Look, if we split up and you go that direction and I go this direction, we'll be fine. God is going to take care of us. If we go the opposite direction, you want that way and I go this way, that's fine. God will take care of us. Rather than being self-centered and worried about losing control of people, he says, you choose. You go that way, I'll go this way. It's more important that there's no fighting than that you go the way I tell you to or that I go the way you tell me to. We see a contrast develop at this moment in this story. As Lot chooses with his eyes, and Abram chooses by faith. It says in verses 10 through 13, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden is what he's saying, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, this is the beginning of where we're going to find Lot in a little bit. He's making a choice. He's looking down the valley and saying, look how green the grass is. This is a great way to go because my animals will benefit, I will benefit, my kinsmen will benefit. He chooses with his eyes. So Lot chose for himself all of the Jordan Valley. He looks out, he sees the green grass, and he says, that's the direction I want to go. He chooses with his eyes. Says nothing about Lot praying, asking God what to do, what direction to go. Apparently, Lot hasn't learned the same lesson that Abram did from Egypt. Instead, he's choosing with his eyes. Sometimes we do the same thing. We look out, we see something shiny. This is probably not a great biblical analogy, but my granddad used to always tell me that the grass was only greener on the other side because there was more fertilizer over there. He didn't use fertilizer. Point is, just because the grass looks greener doesn't necessarily mean that's the direction God wants you to go. Make sure you're asking God before you just choose the green grass, the easy path. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now when the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. We see that play out in a few verses. We'll be talking about that in a few weeks, but he chooses a path. He chooses a path that begins a trip down away from God that only Abram is able to rescue him from. It looked right But not everything green is God's will. You know, for us, I think this is an internal argument we have a lot of times where we make this statement. I've heard people make this statement. If God called us to it, then it should be easy. It should go through. I shouldn't be meeting this kind of resistance because if God has called me to do this thing, it should be easier than that. The grass should be greener. The promise should be greater. When Scripture is really clear that the path God asks us to choose is the hard path. It is the narrow road. It is the tribulation He promises we will experience in this world. Yes, there are moments that feel like, man, this is going so easy and so smooth. But don't fool yourself into believing that just because it's easy, it's the way God wanted you to go. Especially when we haven't asked Him. We certainly see Lot be successful. He's got green grass. He's got plenty of food. He's got all these things. He moves close to a city. He's got plenty of provisions near him. But I would encourage you that worldly success can lead us step by step into spiritual ruin. Certainly did for Lot. He finds himself surrounded by godlessness. Sometimes we'll do the same when we choose the green grass. We come to that fork in our faith where we have to choose the way that looks the best to us and the way that is the best according to God. We see that in these final verses. God speaks after this surrender. It says, "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated him from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can point or can count the dust on the earth, your offspring could also be counted.'" My brain's getting ahead of my mouth. "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. The man who had stumbled so grievously in the last chapter now hears God speak this blessing and promise upon him. He didn't even choose the path he was going to. He deferred to Lot and said, "You pick, and I'll go whichever way you don't want to go." He chose peace over green grass. He chooses to trust God in the circumstance rather than devise his own scheme. We saw in the previous chapter he was plenty capable of devising his own schemes. Once he gets to this place, God says to him, "Look all around you. I'm going to give all of this land to you and all of your people." Reveals something to us, though. We often pray, "God, speak." But God often waits until the noise of competing desires is removed. Till we settle ourselves and say, "God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go?" When we stop trying to solve the problem ourselves, it's amazing how God's voice can rise to the forefront. Lot lifted his eyes to choose for himself. And God lifts Abram's eyes to give what he had promised. There's an awful lot of the time, I think, even in my own life and walk and ministry, where I've come to a place where God is saying something. I can't quite tell what it is yet. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, well, I should choose this path because this way looks like the easiest way, or the one with the most blessings, or the one that's going to be the most rewarding. And it's only when I stop trying to think about all the ways God wants me to go that I actually hear the ways He wants me to go. Sometimes we're a little too noisy to hear the Word of God, to hear the promises of God. Especially in the world we're in today, there's seldom a time where no noise exists. It was one of my greatest challenges getting out of a truck. I drove a truck over the road for almost 20 years. I spent somewhere between 6 days all the way up to 3 and 4 weeks on the road by myself in a truck. The only noise I had was whatever I invited in. The radio or an audio book or the sound of a diesel engine, which isn't always the most comforting sound in the world. And then I got out of a truck. And the world came crashing in. There's always a TV on or a commercial playing or noises of honks and horns and people needing attention or people needing something or phones ringing or texts going off or sometimes it can be a struggle to set aside the time to be quiet and listen for the Word of God. I would encourage you during this season, particularly when things are so noisy and so busy, make sure you're taking some time that you can settle the noise and listen for your God. You may well be choosing green grass that takes you in a direction He never intended for you to go in. Abram ends where he began, with an altar and a walk with God. He comes back to this place. First, he comes back to the place he had already built an altar. Then he goes to a new place and hears the promises of God again and immediately builds an altar and worships God. He's come full circle. He's come all the way around this terrible, trying time and found again his God, his will to worship, his heart for communion with Him. Maybe for you, you need to return to your altar. Maybe you've been wandering in the wilderness for way too long. I have used that phrase a couple of times. She doesn't know I was going to do this. But anyway, my daughter, when she got out of high school, I called it her wandering in the wilderness phase. She went down some wrong roads, and she'll tell you more about that. But she went down some wrong roads. And we were fervently praying that God would one day bring her back, lead her back around. Bring her back to her altar. Bring her back to her God. She came home one time and she said, I had this dream. And I said, well, what was the dream? She said, I was standing in a parking lot and a bus pulled up and all these people got out of the bus and started praying for me. And they were all people from our church. And I said, you don't know what that means? But that was the beginning of the turn. It took a little while after that, but it was a fork in the faith. Somewhere in that journey, she was led back to the altar to the point that she would stand up here, help with worship, and say the words that she did about the song that we sang earlier. Don't underestimate God's ability to bring you back to the altar, or to bring your loved ones back to the altar. And don't ever let Satan lie to you to the point that you don't believe you can again return to your altar and to the God you worship there. There's some cautions in this verse, though, that tell us to guard our heart when God blesses you. Don't let His blessings become the reason you choose the wrong path. Remember who gave you those to begin with. Trust God enough to release your rights. Don't think you need to control everything or keep everything. Let go of it and trust that God has provisions and reasons for what He is doing and why He's doing it. Don't choose by sight. Choose by faith. And remember that God always gives more when we surrender than when we try so hard to cling to the things we think are ours. If you were looking for gospel connection in these verses, Abraham chooses peace to preserve relationship. We see Jesus choose peace so sinners can be redeemed. Abraham yielded land. Jesus obviously yielded His life. Abraham returned to God, and Jesus provides a way for us to do so also. The faithful life is not without choices. You will have choices to make in your walk with God. But remember that the faithful life is the life that chooses God at every fork in the faith. And if you get to a place where you know you have made the wrong choice, return to the altar. He will meet you there. You can again find your way into a right walk with God. As we go to our time of invitation, I would encourage you to reflect on those words and the path you may be on and where you are in that path. Maybe you're at a place right now that you're making those choices. Maybe you're in the place where you've made the wrong ones. But God's altar is always open for you to come back. And I hope today is the day you choose to do so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am grateful for Your provisions and Your promises, for the way You care for and redeem, even in the midst of bad choices and poor circumstances. You find a way to help us to return to the altar, to not be defined by our bad choices, but to find again redemption and forgiveness in You. Abram learned the lessons of Egypt and found his way back into fellowship with You. And I pray, Lord, that today we learn the lessons from the decisions we've made. Return again to the altar and find faithful relationship with You. Help us to walk where You tell us, to choose as You call us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, please stand with me and we'll go to our time of invitation.